We're going to continue this morning in our parables series and study, and today we're going to be in Luke chapter 8. I'm going to begin in verse 4. If you've got a Bible with you, please turn, open up there, and follow along. If not, it is on the app along with notes and a breakout. But today we're going to look at the parable of the soils. Luke writes, beginning in verse 4, as a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from every town, he said in a parable, and let me stop there for just a second. We looked at that last week. Remember, every time Jesus spoke, what people gathered, right, by the thousands and even 10,000s to come and to be there. And here again, we see as he's teaching, there are large crowds there. So he shares this parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the sky devoured it. Other seed fell on the rock. When it grew up, it withered away since it lacked moisture. Other seed fell among thorns. The thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Still other seed fell on good ground. When it grew up, it produced a fruit 100 times what was sown. And he said this, he called out to them, "Let anyone who has ears to hear listen." Then his disciples asked him, "What does this parable mean?" Again, we see where the disciples, they're still not getting it. They're still not grasping it, right? Hang on, Jesus, what are you talking about here? Verse 10, so he said, "The secrets of the kingdom of God have been given for you to know," talking about the disciples. "But to the rest, it is in parables, so that looking, they may not see, and hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. The seed along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. And the seed that was on the rocks are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Having no root, these believe for a while and fall away in times of testing. As for the seed that fell among thorns, these are the ones who, when they have heard, go on their way and are choked out with worries, riches, and pleasures of life and produce no mature fruit. But the seed in the good ground, these are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it, and by enduring, produce fruit. Now, most will refer to this. In fact, if you have different pericope sets, breakouts in your Bible text, they may have a heading there. But often refer to this as the parable of the sower. And in fact, you'll find a slight variation to this parable in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But I've chosen to look at Luke's parable, his take on it this morning, and I do so because I want us to see something here in this parable. First of all, I want you to notice the success of the crop wasn't dependent on the sower. The sower was the same for all. In every situation, the sower was the same. Not only that, the success of the crop was not dependent on the seed. In every scenario, it was the same seed that was cast in every location. But the success of the crop was wholly dependent on the condition of the soil. The condition of the soil where that seed landed. And that's what I want us to see today. If you begin in verse 8 there, Jesus, as he shares this parable and opens it up, he said he shares it with them and then calls out. He kind of interrupts himself. You know, last week we looked where a man interrupted him as he was sharing. But this week, Jesus kind of interrupts himself and he shares and he says, "Let anyone who has ears to hear, listen." See, he's saying, listen, if you're here today and you have the ability to hear, which he was looking around and seeing most of the people there in that crowd of thousands, they had ears on their heads, right? As he's looking around and said, "Hey, I see you've got ears to hear. I want you to try to do something new. I want you to try to listen." See, listening is different than hearing, isn't it? Something totally different. In fact, many of us can relate to this. Ladies, how often have you been talking to your husband and talking and talking and but you're talking to them, right? And you're going on and on and you're speaking to them, but you begin to notice something as you're talking to them about this whatever very important thing it is you're going into great detail about, right? And as you're talking to them, you begin to notice something about them. What is it? The light's on, but nobody's home, right? They're there, but they're not there, right? And maybe they're looking at you, or maybe they're looking away at a TV or something, but you realize they're really not paying attention. And inevitably, as you do, you're going to ask that question. What's the question, ladies? Are you listening to me? To which the man immediately responds, yeah, I heard you. And then the woman, the wife responds with this one, what'd I say? To which men immediately go into defensive mechanism, right? And start replaying at warp speed everything they possibly took in at that time, catching a word here and there. And she said something about her mom, maybe she's coming to dinner. And you start to share what you think she was talking about, only to hear her say, you're not listening to me at all, right? To which men, what do we do? You turn off the TV. You pivot in your chair. You make your good eye contact. You lean in and you say, baby, I am sorry, but I'm all in now, right? And guys, let me just say, we ought to start there, right? But I know we often don't, but we at least ought to end up there, right? But now we're engaging, and what your wife understands is, okay, now you're listening. See, what Jesus understood, we looked at it last week and over this entire series. We said it earlier at this one, multitudes would come to hear Jesus. I mean, he was the best show in town, right? They came, we said that last week, people came for a lot of different reasons. A lot of people, thousands and thousands came to hear him. But what Jesus knew to be true is few came to listen to him, to take in what he said and then do something with it. And so Jesus here, he basically interrupting himself, and he says, listen, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make it plain for you. I'm going to make it easy. I'm going to speak to you in your language at your level. I'm going to give you a story that you can understand, but you're going to have to choose to do something with it. He said this. He said, listen, Dad gave you ears to hear, right? I'm going to paint a simple story for you. You're without excuse. You got to take it and you got to listen. You got to do something with it. He goes on then. Jesus says in verse 10, the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given for you to know, but to the rest in parables, so that looking they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now, I want to pause there for a second, because remember, Jesus was talking to the disciples here specifically and to the believers. And you may remember last week I said this, that one of the purposes or the purposes of the parables was this, that to those who were leaning in, to those who wanted to grow in their faith, to those who really wanted to listen to what Jesus said, the parables revealed God's truth to them. But remember, to those that rejected him, to those that were just out here, they didn't really want to understand what he was saying, to those people, it concealed God's truth. And see, he's saying here to the disciples, the Holy Spirit is giving you the knowledge for you to understand. But to the lost, to those that don't understand, that don't have that knowledge, maybe they're coming here to listen to me for the very first time, we've got to do all we can, everything possible, in hopes that maybe they'll understand the message. See, some people take this and they look at that and they think, God's saying here that he's blinding people so they purposely can't see the gospel. That he's closing their ears so they can't hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is putting up a barricade to some, that for some he's allowing them to understand, but for others he's making it impossible to understand. Well, folks, that's just not truth. That's certainly not the message of Jesus Christ, and certainly not the message of this parable. John said in 1 John 2:2, he said, he himself is the atoning, talking about Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. Jesus came, what? That all might believe and be saved. You see, the truth of the gospel is only concealed from those who choose not to listen. choose to close off in their heart what Jesus has given to them. Look at this parable. I mean, Jesus is talking about sharing the good news, sharing the gospel. He's saying, man, I scattered seed everywhere. The sower, man, he was throwing seed on all the places. It didn't matter where it hit. He was throwing it everywhere. Now, here's what we know, man. If you've got any good farmers here, when you're planting crops, you're careful with your seed, right? I mean, if you're row cropping, you know, corn or beans or whatever things that you have to grow in rows, you're very careful. You know, each seed is planted and it's spaced out just right. Why? Because if you get it too thick and they grow up, they'll stunt one another's growth. And so you'll actually go in and thin out your rows even. And you got to have perfect rows because you need them to cross-pollinate, nothing. So sometimes when you're row cropping, you want it spaced out. You want that seed in just the right place. You say, yeah, but preacher, I tell you what, I sow my yard every year. And man, on that one, I dump that sack in and I let that spreader fly. Man, I'm slinging it everywhere. Right? I'm just throwing it everywhere, willy-nilly, right? But I dare guess that when you get up near the road or your sidewalk, you're probably a little more careful with the seed, aren't you? In fact, a lot of times we'll go with our hand and do that area, put up a guard so it doesn't throw it out. Why? Because we don't want to waste our seed. It's not going to grow out there. We don't want to waste it. Or maybe you get near your flower beds or your planting beds and you're scattering that by hand too. Why? Because you don't want grass growing up in your flowers. See, we're careful with our seed. But here, Jesus talking about sowing the seed, the Word of God, what's he saying? Man, get it everywhere. Get it everywhere, on all times. Why? Because maybe, just maybe, it'll take root. Look at verse 1. I didn't share this in the opening, but if you back up, it says this, that he was traveling from one town and village to another. Man, I love that about Jesus. He was going everywhere. Preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom of God. See, Jesus didn't just go to the synagogue. He didn't just go to the house of the wealthy people, the influential people. It says town to town, village to village, to see everyone. That's the message of Jesus. It wasn't a gospel message for some, for this nationality, for this race, for this demographic. For everyone. Jesus went everywhere sharing the good news. That word good news there, it's where we get the word gospel today. The Greek word is euangeloin. You may recall our word evangelism, where we get that from. That we go out and we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus answered this one. He said in verse 11 that the seed here in this parable, that's the word of God. That's his truth. That's the gospel message. Now, his audience in that day, there were a bunch of farmers out there. Now, I dare say, looking out today, not as many, right? They would have got this. I mean, you talk about seed and sowing, man, it's hitting home to them. You know, for us, sometimes we need a little greater explanation. But here's something about seed. All seed has life inside of it. That's what seed is. It's containing life. At least it has the potential for life. But in order for the life to come out of that seed, you got to do something with it, don't you? You got to sow it. You got to get it into the ground. Otherwise, seed just stays dormant, doesn't it? I was preparing for this, and I couldn't help but remember, and I know y'all been wondering what this is up here. This is a very old gourd, right? My granddad was a farmer and planted everything, and he had all kinds of crops. But one thing that he grew was gourds. You know, we had some gourds that we grew, and we would hollow them out. And we'd actually use them for water, for drinking out of and things. And another one that he did is this, what we call a sponge gourd, loofah, that you may, you know, as you scrub your body with and stuff. And I remember when I was, man, a young teenager, more than 30 years ago, right? I remember him giving me one of these and saying, now hang on to that. And the seed's all inside of it. It's dried out. And he said, then one day when you got your own land, you got your own farm, didn't know I'd land in, you know, in the concrete haven of Murfreesboro here, right? But he said, then you can take that seed and you can plant them. You know, for gosh, well, 30, maybe 40 years now, I've kept this. And I opened it up, and the seeds, most of them have poured out of it now. But that's what's in that bag right there, all the seeds that came out of this. And you know, some 30 years later, I can take these same seeds. Now, they may not germinate with the same percentage that they would have, you know, in year one, two, or three. But I tell you what, if I plant all these seeds, I'm going to get some gourds. I'm going to get some gourd vines. Now, they grow like crazy, and they go everywhere. Christy won't let me do it at the house now, right? But if I plant them, I'm going to get a gourd. Why? Because the seed holds life. But it's not going to do anything until I do something with it. See, this seed's waiting on a farmer. This seed's waiting on a sower. This seed's been laying here for over 30 years. I mean, just do something with me. Because what's inside of me wants to produce something else. I was reading an article today, do you know, in Jerusalem, very recently, a couple years ago, actually, they were at an archaeological dig there in Jerusalem, and they found some seed from a date palm tree. They took that seed and planted it. And you know, today there's a date palm tree from that 2,000-year-old seed. Why? Because the life's in the seed. It's just there, dormant, waiting for someone to do something with it. Well, not only do we see the seed in this parable, but we also see the sower here. Now the sower, though you may quickly say, that's talking about Jesus, but it's not only talking about Jesus. The sower is just literally anyone who's willing to sow some seed. Anyone who's willing to do that. Anyone who's willing to share the Word of God. But fourthly, and more importantly today, I want us to see this, and that's the soil. See, the soil here represents four different responses that people have to the Word of God. Four different heart conditions, if you will, towards the Word. And here's the truth. Everyone here today, every one of us, hey, you out there on the floor, hiding at the back row, back there in the dark, working sound and video and audio, much better job today, by the way, all right? Those up here on the stage that are going to play instruments later and sing, even the one behind the pulpit. All of us, everyone here today is going to fall in one of these four categories. So let's look at them. The first one Jesus mentioned is the path. Now the path also represents in a person a hardened heart. Look what Jesus says in verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds of the sky came and devoured it. And he explains that then in verse 12. The seed along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. His first illustration is that of the path. You see, in those days, most of the people would live in the town, in the city area, and the fields, the crops would be all around outside of the city. But anyone going to and from that city, whether on foot or on hoof, horseback, whatever the case, they would all take the same paths to get in and out of the city. You see, they didn't want to walk in the fields and crush down the crops, the produce, so everyone would stay on these paths. And so many travelers going to and from these paths would just be beaten down and hard, like almost like a concrete road today. And Jesus said, you know, a lot of people are like that. You see, because the seed that fell on that area, it couldn't penetrate it. It was really hard pressed, and because people would just come by and just walk on top of the seed that lay there and crush it and ruin the seed. And because the ground was hard, even if it got rained on it, the root couldn't penetrate that hard ground. And so what happened, the birds would come down and just snatch it up, take it away. And Jesus says that's the same for those that hear the Word of God, but don't do anything with it. It just lays there on their heart and their mind. And I'm going to tell you what happens. Satan comes and he snatches it away from you. You're hearing the Word, but in the back of your mind, you're saying, oh, that preacher don't know what he's talking about. He don't know me. He don't know me, right? That's not my situation. Hey, that doesn't apply to me. Or here's the word and says, yeah, but you know, you're talking about being saved. But man, if you knew my past, not me. I talk about salvation and making decisions. Yeah, but man, what would other people think? I can't do that. And we're letting that seed just lay there. Why? Because Satan's guaranteed to come by and snatch it up. It's just laying there. Nothing's happening with it. We walk away, we hear the word, and we do absolutely nothing with it. We don't allow it to take root. And maybe sometimes we even say, listen, if you only knew my past, preacher, you're talking about all this joy. If you knew the hurt that was in my life, then you'd understand. See, the hardened heart is an unresponsive heart. No matter how much you throw on it, no matter how much of the word, no matter how much someone shares with you, you're not going to do anything with it. And you think, well, then why sow there? I mean, Jesus knows this. If this seed is just going to get trampled on, it's not going to take root. Why would we even cast it there? Why would you share with those who may not? You know what I love about this? You know, we were talking about our heart condition. We're going to lie in one of these four states. Here we see Jesus' heart. We see His heart. Look at that. Jesus says, listen, so everywhere. Man, even on that path where it probably won't take root. Even over there where people are going to walk all over it and not pay it any attention. Yeah, over there the birds are going to snatch it up. Sow it even there. Why? Because just maybe somebody will choose to believe. Maybe that soul that everybody else is afraid to throw the seed at, everybody else is afraid to share with, or it's been thrown there 100 times, but maybe today is the day. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's been your heart, but today is the day where you say, you know, no more. I'm not going to be that hardened heart. I'm going to be the one. Today is the day that I'm going to receive it. Well, the second, this one we see is the rock. You may look at this as the shallow heart. Look what Jesus says in verse 6. Other seed fell on the rock, and when it grew up, it withered away since it lacked moisture. And the seed on the rock, verse 13, he explains it. And the seed on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. But having no root, these believe for a while and fall away in a time of testing. Now, Matthew and Mark, in their account of this parable, they share it this way, that it's the seed that fell among the rocky soil. And it's this picture of there being rock underneath a thin layer of soil. Now, we're here in Murfreesboro, Tennessee today. Some things I got to draw you an illustration of. But when it comes to understanding how there is rock under a little bit of soil, we got that in Murfreesboro, right? People say, you know, you don't say, well, I've got rock. Murfreesboro is just one giant rock, right, that we all live on. And that's what this is. It's that picture of just a little bit of soil on top of rock. And what happens? It doesn't work. It kills things out. I remember when we built this room right here, this addition that you're sitting in today, and the way that works with the city, every department in the city has to get a stamp on a sheet of paper, right? They got to give their little 2 cents on it. And so we got down to we're ready to roll, but the horticulturalist has to put their stamp on. Don't get me in trouble, and it's on air, right? But they, you know, that's what they got to do. They got to get their stamp on that and make sure everything meets. And it should. It's a good thing. But they told us, listen, you got to have all these trees and shrubs along Thompson Lane the whole way of the front of your property. I respond back to them. I said, listen, that's going to be tough. It's solid rock out there. I'd have to blast and drill and just to get and it's still going to die. So that's a waste of money. I can't do that. They come back and they say, listen, if you're going to get your certificate of occupancy, if you're going to get in this building, you got to get that shrubbery out there. All right. So go call back in and say, listen, guys, I told you, it's solid rock out there. It's just not going to work. Finally, someone else calls me, and they said, okay, Pastor, here's the deal. Here's what we're going to do. I said, you've got to buy the shrubs. I said, okay, well, we got them. He said, but I'm going to call you right before we come out for the inspection. And he said, when I do, I need you to take those shrubs out, because we already had the trees out there. We found a place for them, but in dodging the rocks, that's all that was left. And so he said, just take them out of the pot and set them right on top of that rock. I said, You want me to take it out to spend the church's money to buy the plants, pop it out, take it out of the pot, and just set it on top of the rock for inspection? He said, yeah, that's what you got to do, and we'll pass you. You got it. So did that. We got the bushes. We went out there. They inspected it, looked at them, literally sitting on top of the ground, on top of the rocks, but out of there. Got the inspection, got our certificate of occupancy. Here we sit today, and you can't find a shrub between any of those trees out there on Thompson Lane. Why? Because stuff don't grow on rock. Even if there's a little grass, I remember our first house here in Murfreesboro. I loved that house, right? I built part of it myself, and I was just all in with that house. And I remember the first year, man, I had sown the grass seed and fertilized and limed and aerated, done everything right, and spring comes, and we actually had rain that spring. And man, I'm just enjoying my yard, just beautiful. Man, it looked like a golf course out there in the backyard. And I just sit out there and this is heaven, man. I'm loving it, right? Just this green grass. I didn't have any trees or anything, just a solid yard. And July came. And all of a sudden, right in the middle of my beautiful yard is this 6-foot by 4-foot brown dead grass rectangle. That's what has happened to my yard? I asked somebody about it. They looked at it and they said, oh, that's your septic tank. What do you mean that's my septic tank? I said, yeah, they didn't bury it deep enough. So I go out there with a nail, and sure enough, just puts it in and hit concrete about 2 inches below the top. For the rest of my time, it used to drive me crazy. Nothing would grow there because every time it would come up, all of a sudden, because that concrete was under it, it couldn't get moisture. And the sun, the heat would heat up that concrete and just bake it, and nothing would grow there. Jesus says, you know, that's some of our hearts. There's a little bit on top. The seed's there. It's sprouting up. But it's gone. It's those who, maybe you go to that concert, or you go to that revival, or you go to that special meeting, and you make that decision, and you leave, and you're just jacked right for Jesus. You're wearing the Guy Jesus t-shirts, the What Would He Do bracelets. You're all in for a little while. But then life gets hard. It gets difficult. It says you get tested. Can I tell you something, friends? Listen, if you make a decision for Christ, tests will come. Don't fool yourself. Don't listen to people that say, hey, Christians, we won't have any issues. You won't get sick. You won't have heartache. Yes, you will. Tests will come. But you know, we often look at the test as, man, this is just something I'm going to fail for Jesus. That's not what a test is. A test is there because you're ready to take it. You're prepared. A test is there so you can show what you've learned, show how you've grown in your faith so that you can take even bigger tests. But for this one, because there was nothing there and it was a shallow decision, the test comes and they fail the test. See, the shallow heart it's an unconverted heart. But thirdly, we see the thorns, which also represent a divided heart. Look in verse 7, it says that the other seed fell among thorns. The thorns grew up with it and choked it. He explains it in 14. As for the seed that fell among the thorns, these are the ones who, when they have heard, go on their way and are choked. Look at it. With what, church? With worries, with riches, with pleasures of life, and they produce no mature fruit. See, the thorns, what they understood in this day and what hopefully you can too, thorns just suck up all the nutrients of the ground around it. They take everything else away from it so nothing else can live around it. It chokes everything out. You ever walk through the woods and you come across some thorns? You don't see other stuff growing with it, do you? Hey, you don't see pretty flowers, I mean, unless you're in roses, but you don't see pretty flowers or trees. Or thorns choke everything else out. That's why it's easy to find blackberries, because it's got thorns on them. Nothing else grows with them. See, you can go and you can pick those blackberries easily. And he says that about many people. It's like the thorns. He said it's those who make a decision, but they never really repent. They never turn from their old life and turn to Christ. What does it say here? It says they worry about things. Can I tell you something? As a believer, we don't have to worry about anything. It's done. We won. It's over. The biggest thing that this world can throw at you is death, and I'm telling you, Jesus defeated it on the cross. Amen. We won. Amen. We don't have to worry. Christian, we don't have to worry. It says, but they were filled with worry, and they chased after riches and things of this world, the pleasures of what the world can do for them. You may remember last week, one of the examples given, I said this: you can't be wrong about money and be right with God. Why? Because Jesus says you can't serve both God and money. Only one will be your master. And friends, I'll tell you who wins 9 times out of 10. And it ain't him. You can't serve both. Why? Because that's what people do. They come to the faith, but they're still all about me. About what I can get out of this. Well, what can be done for me. It's all about me. They don't want to go and help these ministries like this. They don't want to help other people. They don't want to give to other people. I'm still chasing after the riches. I'm still chasing after the world. I'm still chasing after things that make me happy. And God tells us, he says, listen, you can have no other idols. He tells us, listen, I'm first or I'm nothing in your life. God, Jesus, is either first in your life or he's not in your life. Now, friends, I know that's a hard statement, but you know what I love about him? He's not asking you, he's not asking more of you than he gave for you. Think about that. God says, I want to be number one in your life, but you were number one in his life. He took his most prized possession, his one and only son, and allowed him to be nailed to a cross because of how much he loves you. He's not asking any more out of us than he gave to us. See, the divided heart, it's an unconvinced heart. Unconvinced that God can fill those pleasures in your life, that God can take care of things. It's not money that will get you through this world, but it's a relationship with him. Well, fourthly, I want us to see the good ground. The good ground, or the open heart to the gospel. Look at verse 8. Still other seed fell on good ground. When it grew up, it produced fruit. 100 times what was sown. Jesus explains in 15, this seed, the good ground, he said, these are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it. And by enduring, and by passing the test, they produce fruit. See, the good soil, man, it's that heart. It's prepared. It's ready to receive the seed. It's ready to receive the gospel, and it wants to produce for others. You know, here in all four conditions, I want you to follow me with this. All four groups heard the word. All four groups. Three of the groups believed the word. Two of the groups even received the word. But only one group kept it. Only one group heard it, believed it, received it, and then kept it and did something with it. See, the open heart, that's what it wants to do, man. It's ready to receive. And friends, when you're there and when that open heart receives the seed, the word of God and salvation, I'm telling you, it's unstoppable. It's unstoppable. See, when the word of God takes root in you, this world can't choke it out. When the word of God takes root in you, it's going to produce fruit. When the word of God takes root in you, you're not going to have worry. You're not going to chase after the riches. The word of God is in you. Man, it's going to be like this seed, and it's going to be cut loose in the ground, and it is going to be productive for the kingdom. I love the statement. It says you can count the seeds in an apple. Yeah, every apple has about 5 to 8 seeds in it. You can count the seeds in an apple, but you can't count the apples in a seed. Don't you love that? Meaning this, you take that apple seed and you plant it in the ground, and big old tree is going to come up. And that tree is going to have hundreds of apples on it. And every one of them is going to have 5 to 8 apple seeds in it. And it's going to go on. And they're going to produce more and more and more. Paul said that in Galatians 6. Remember, he said, if you reap what you sow, if you're willing to sow. And when you sow, you're going to reap more than you sow. Hey, where are you today? What condition? Which heart represents you? Which are you open? Are you hardened? Are you willing to receive? Or where are you at today? You remember the parable we looked at a couple weeks ago of the rich man and Lazarus? And what did I say? Hell is full of believers. But they either believed too little or they believed too late. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you've been coming for 30 years to the north side. I don't know. Maybe this is your first time or your 10th time. But you're here and you know, man, I need some open heart surgery, spiritually speaking, right? I need to do a work in my heart to receive. And that's my challenge. If you're here today and you know, man, you're not saved. You're tired of playing the games. You want to bear fruit. You want to quit chasing the things of this world. You want to stop worrying about things. And would you make that decision to receive the word today? You know, every time you go to a class or I preach a message, I'm handing you a seed, friend. But you got to choose if you're going to plant it. You got to choose if you're going to put it in a fertile place so that God can choose to bear more fruit. Here's the second challenge for everyone today. I want to challenge everyone this week, every day until we meet again next Sunday, to be in the Word of God. Just reading His Word, you say, how much? Whatever's good. Is a paragraph too little? No. Is a chapter too much? No. Just get in God's Word every day. And can I tell you something? When you do, your dedication or lack of dedication will test your soil. It's going to tell you where you are spiritually. Will it be snatched away? Will you just hear the things and allow Satan to just take away? Well, that doesn't make sense to me. Well, I don't like what the Bible says there. Or will it not pass your test of approval? Or maybe your time will all of a sudden become filled with so many other things that really have your heart and your mind, and all of a sudden you don't have time for your readings anymore? Will it just be choked out by everything else in your life? Or will you, throughout this week, read God's Word and allow it to come in, to penetrate, to take root, and to transform you from the inside out? What will you do? That's my challenge to you today. Where's your heart? What is the condition of your heart? Have you planted the gospel of Jesus Christ in it? And if you have, will you commit to being in His Word every day? You may be here today and you're saying, listen, preacher, I've been coming here week after week, month after month, year after year, listening to everything you say. You keep saying the same things week in and week out, but I'm telling you, nothing's changing in my life. Nothing's changing in my marriage. Nothing's changing in my finances. Nothing's changing with my relationships. Friends, can I tell you something? There's nothing wrong with the seed. Can I go a step farther? As humbly as I can say it, there's nothing wrong with this sower. There's something wrong with your soil. There's something wrong with your heart. It may be time to till it up, to open it up so that God can do something new. Well, listen, I'm going to close with this, and I've been out of time, but today is our 30th anniversary here as a church. And we celebrate just a rich heritage. And you know what symbolizes a 30th anniversary, if you're here today and you're about to be on one of those, the gift, guys, that you're supposed to give your wife on the 30th anniversary is what? That's right, a pearl. A pearl. That's what symbolizes the 30th gift. One of Jesus' shortest parables is found in Matthew chapter 13, beginning verse 45, says this: the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. You know what he said? When I discovered the kingdom of God, the riches of His Word, and salvation through Christ, I cashed it all in to have that, because nothing has that value. Friends, I'm telling you, I found that pearl. Have you found that pearl? And I don't know about you, but I'm all in, and I know that God's all in with me. Let's pray. Father, I love You, and Lord, as we celebrate our anniversary today, Lord, we don't want to be a church that just looks back, but one that looks ahead. A church that continues to share the gospel and to show the gospel, to spread Your Word in places that are easy to go and places that are hard to go, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, across the state, across the nation, and to the ends of the earth. Lord, today, if there is anyone here in this room, God, regardless of what others may think, regardless of what they do, whether they've been baptized, walked an aisle, made a confession, but they know their heart's not right, Lord, I pray that right now that You would open their heart to receive Your truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to close in worship this morning. But even as we do, if you want to come and pray, I would love the opportunity to share with you.